from St. Paul's second letter to his young protege, Timothy. And I'll read from the fourth chapter, a few verses for you. He's near the end of his life. He's in a prison in Rome, and he says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing." Now he's writing to Timothy, and so Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments."
We're having trouble hearing you today.
Having trouble hearing me?
Yeah.
Well, dude, Jesus, we need to fix that.
Let's try behind this for now, and I'll work on what's going on with the other one. So.
All right. Can y'all hear me now? Yes. Okay, well, that's good. What would you say at the end of your life? Because, see, that's where Paul is. If you're writing the last letter, who would you write it to? What would you want that letter to say? How would you want that person who receives your letter to respond? And why would you ask for the things that you ask for? Let's probe that just a little bit today. Heavenly Father, we ask you to unpack this ancient verse of Scripture. Speak to us from long ago and far away and to today, so that what you reveal to us would have application in our time, that when our time comes to pass from this world to the next, that we'll look forward to that crown of righteousness that Paul was looking forward to. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray it. Amen and amen. Some of you will remember Bob and Millie Poynton. Millie died in the fall of 2020, and Bob died a little less than a year later. As Alzheimer's was taking an increasing mental and physical toll on Millie, Bob and I met often for very special one-on-one times together. On each occasion, Bob reflected more deeply on the significance of various events in the life that they had shared in this world. And as we talked about the promises that God had given to us in his scriptures, Bob went deep in his expectations for what life would be like in the world to come for both him and for Millie. You see, it's always true, my friends. Death's approach has a way of bringing clarity, making it easier to sort the wheat from the chaff, the essential from the trivial. I suspect that St. Paul was reflecting on his life, and he was doing some sorting of his own as he sat in a prison in Rome 2,000 years ago, awaiting the executioner's sword. Looking back, Paul could easily see that as he had matured spiritually, the tangible aspects of his worldly existence had become less and less important to him. Consequently, he traveled light, considering few things to really be necessary for his life and his ministry. And as I read this text for today, I see Paul struggling to meet what he had come to believe were the bare necessities of life. The bare necessities of life. What are they for you? What are those things that are really necessary for your existence? The things that you would perish without?
what's really necessary for you. I dare say that those who see their wants and their desires as necessities have not yet found themselves in Paul's position of having to face the specter of death on the immediate horizon. But what if? What if we began living each day as if it were going to be our last, and we gave everything its true value? What would we deem to be wheat? Or better yet, what should we deem to be chaff? Let's look for clues in the wisdom that Paul imparted to his young friend Timothy in these few verses that I read moments ago. Speaking of the necessities of life, first, there are some obvious physical necessities that have to be met if we're going to be fit and capable of handling the challenges that life throws at us. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas. Now, you need to understand that Paul's cloak would have been a large woven outer garment, perhaps like a blanket with a hole in the center for Paul to put his head through. Paul's cloak would have been large enough to cover his entire body and would have surely been able to keep him warm. See, winter was coming, and that prison cell was cold and damp, and there were some physical necessities that needed to be met for Paul's life to be sustained. Now, that's a little short verse, and I'm going to pause for a second to quickly draw your attention to something that you might have missed in it, and it's this. Paul left something behind when he was traveling. You ever done that? You ever left something behind? Becky and I travel together virtually all the time, and we have the chores divided up, and Becky always packs the suitcases, one for me and one for her, and she puts everything in there, and she knows what's there. She knows where it fits in the suitcase. And so when we get off, she unpacks everything, and then before we leave, she packs it all back in there, and then she's like a hawk going around checking every drawer, looking under the beds, making sure that nothing is left behind. My responsibility is the business part of what's going on. And the last time we traveled to Northern Ireland to minister to the faithful folks in that historic part of Christendom, over the Atlantic Ocean during the night, I'm working away, and I discover that I have left a folder that contains all my notes for one of the sessions that I was planning to do. I left it right there on the desk in my office. And let me tell you, it was no comfort to me to know that Paul left things behind when he traveled. Perhaps it should have been, but it didn't. See, we all leave things behind, and that's the point. And we don't worry about the things that we've left behind unless we've previously determined that they are essential to what's waiting ahead for us. And while I'm speaking about meeting the physical necessities of life, let me interject this. I like the emphasis on fitness and exercise that is in vogue these days. I'm not into it, mind you, but I like the idea of it. The parish provides an American Express card for me to use if needed when I'm traveling on church business. And Regina Johnson oversees that card along with all of the other financial aspects of our business operations, and she's just a wonderful blessing to the parish. The last time I was over there in Northern Ireland, a charge for exercise clothing appeared on the Amex card that I was carrying. When Regina saw that, she immediately called up the American Express company and denied the charge. She didn't even have to call me to find out if I had really made that charge. See, we've been working together for 20 years, and she knew that I did not believe that six-pack abs and buns of steel were a necessity in my life. That said, I do know that at some level, I've got to take care of my body or nothing else will be possible. Paul knew that too. He needed that cloak to keep him warm, just like Millie needed to have someone feed her during the last months of her life. Meeting our physical needs is one of life's necessities. Secondly, Paul included friends among the necessities of life. Folks, we all need someone to love, and we all need someone to love us. Relationships are crucial. On a consistent basis throughout the year, several new families join this congregation every week. And though it's time-consuming, I meet with every one of them. And let me tell you, I enjoy every moment of beginning our journey together. Now, many of these folks have been church members elsewhere in various denominations for decades. And so sometimes when we're talking, they will ask how it is that I have been able to remain as rector of the Church of the Cross for almost three decades, when they've seen ministers come and go repeatedly. My answer comes easily. First, I'm still here because the vision that God has given us for our work together is big, and it is getting bigger. There are places that God's calling us to go, and there are things that God is challenging us to do that have never been done by an Anglican parish. And together, we have abandoned our individual agendas in favor of God's higher kingdom purposes. And secondly, I'm still here because our mutual love for Jesus has spawned a mutual love for each other. As sisters and brothers in Christ, we've stood beside each other in times of testing. We've shared our mutual joys, and we've held each other close during our tragedies. You see, friends, ministry is all about relationships, and we are now a great and growing family. Paul knew that truth. And I think that's what he was expressing when he wrote to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, when you come, it's only Luke here with me. How about bring Mark? I need to have my friends around me. I need to have my friends close by to encourage me and to give me hope in these last days of my life. See, friends, it's a necessity of life that when the difficult times come, we need our friends. We need those who are near and dear to us. One of the sadnesses I'm seeing more and more these days is the growing sense that for relationships to be sustained, people have to be perfect. A man said to me recently, he said, I'm divorcing my wife. We are incompatible. I looked at him and I said, so what? Now, it's true, his wife does have her faults. But it is also true that he is no lump of gold himself. Listen, friends, there are no perfect people, and that includes you and me. Imperfections are no cause to sever relationships. Praise God. Long ago, it became obvious to all of us that you're not a perfect congregation, and I'm surely not a perfect priest. But our faith told us that by God's grace, we could love each other enough to struggle through life together, and we have. One has friends who is able to be a friend. Ours is a mutual friendship, and I thank you for it. Paul was in prison. Winter was coming. He was lonely, and his life's necessities had to be met. So he wrote to Timothy. And he wrote to Timothy, he said, come, bring my cloak. I got to keep my body warm. Come and bring Mark with you. I need to have my friends around me. But there was a third of life's necessities that Paul needed to address. He needed to work. He needed to be productive. So he said to Timothy, come and bring my scroll. Many of you, I'm sure, have visited Disney World in Orlando, Florida. And if you have, I'm sure you've seen Snow White flitting around. Her character was the star of Walt Disney's classic movie, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Now, if you haven't seen that movie, I encourage you to gather your family together and go on Netflix or Amazon or some other streaming platform and find the original version, not some of these later ones that have been messed up. Find the original version, okay? Many wonderful songs came out of that classic movie. The most famous being the happy song that the dwarfs sang each morning. A lot of y'all know that song. You're way older than me. Way older than me. But the thing you don't know about that song is why it became so popular. The popularity of that song was rooted in when the movie was made. It was made in 1937, when the country was just beginning to come out of the Great Depression. People had been unemployed for a long, long time. And when they got a job, they were thankful for that job. And they were happy to be going to work. So happy that, in fact, like those seven dwarves, they were singing. Work. Work. We all need something to put our hands to in a meaningful fashion. So Paul, in essence, said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, bring my work. Bring my work. Bring my scrolls, my scrolls and my work. I need to be productive. I need to do some writing. I got thoughts in my head and on my heart that I need to put on paper. Bring my scrolls. And Paul did go to work. Right there in that prison cell, he wrote 16 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Work. It's one of life's necessities that must be met. And lastly, Paul's need for spiritual nourishment had to be met. He tells Timothy, bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. Especially the parchments. Now, those parchments were scriptures, probably parts of what we call today the Old Testament, parts of the Old Testament that were available to Paul at that time. Reading those parchments, reading those scriptures gave him strength and nourished his spirit. Jesus pored over those very same scriptures. Someone told me a long time ago that if you have only 3 minutes a day to give to the reading of the Bible, spend 1 minute reading and two, thinking over what you've read. Spend 1 minute reading and two, thinking about what you've read. Friends, studying the Bible needs to be a part of the daily discipline of our lives. And then after we've read a portion of Scripture, we need to stop and we need to pray. We need to ask God for how it is that He wants us to take what we have just read and translate it into how we live our lives in every moment of every day. We need to ask Him the strength to do that, especially in these troubled times. You see, friends, only from God can we get the strength needed to keep on keeping on when giving up would be so much easier. Only from God can we get the strength necessary to climb higher when that downward path is so, so tempting. Only from God can we get the strength to keep the promises and the vows that we have made before God and others. We simply cannot find that kind of strength within ourselves. Only God can give it to us. Get the picture again. Paul was in prison. Time was running out for him. He needed to have his parchments. He wanted to immerse himself in God's word. Let me tell you, I can't begin to count the number of faithful friends that I've watched as their lives on this earth were drawing to a close, who wanted to do the very same thing. They wanted to immerse themselves in God's word. It had been their habit to be reading the scriptures every day for all their life, reading the scriptures and drawing on the strength that it offered. And then when they could no longer read for themselves, they asked friends and family to come to sit by them, to read the scriptures to them. And then as their faculties diminished even more, they asked to have the great old hymns of the church and praise music played softly in the background. Why? So that they could continue to be bathed in God's word. See, they understood, like Paul did, that God's word is a necessity of life. It's a necessity of life when you're living, and it's a necessity of life when you're in that process of dying. A story is told about a man who met a beggar. The man said, God give you a good day, my friend. I thank God, said the beggar, I've never had a bad one. God give you a happy life, my friend, said the man. I thank God, answered the beggar, I've never been unhappy. What do you mean? Asked the man. Well, said the beggar, when it's fair, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not? The man looked at the beggar with astonishment, and he said, who are you? I am a king, he replied. Where's your kingdom? In my heart, the beggar answered. And that's where it has to be, my friends, in our hearts. I wonder, what's in your heart today? Like that beggar? Like Millie and Bob? Like Paul? Like the countless saints that you've known and loved who've gone on to glory? Do you have God's peace and contentment despite your circumstances? Has God's will become your will? Are you just living to die? Or are you dying to really begin living before you die? I wonder, are you meeting life's necessities? I wonder. Let's pray. God, Father, we're bombarded all day, every day, with people saying you need this and you need that, and social media and everything you look at these days or pick up to read is get this, get this, get this, and if you do it, you'll be happy. And Lord, we get sucked into it. And we hoard all this stuff, all this chaff in our houses, and we don't want to admit that it isn't worth a toot. So we hang on to it. Rent a storage place and stick it in there, and then another storage place. Lord, help us to fast forward our lives to the place where Paul was, when he was in the short rows of life. And he looked at things in a whole different way. And he realized that there were only a handful of things that were really necessary for life. Just a few. Lord, help us to sort out what's essential and what's trivial. Help us to understand that we've got to take care of our bodies, but we don't need to pump ourselves up with Botox and cover ourselves up with all kind of mascara and fancy clothes and stuff like that. Our bodies are our body. You gave it to us. We're wonderfully made. And as we go out, we're going to be beautiful in your eyes. Help us to understand that. Help us to realize that, gosh, we've got to have our friends. In the book of Genesis, we're created, it says, you tell us it's not good for you to be alone. We need someone to love us. We need folks to love. We need friends to encourage us and to give us hope. Lord, help us to see that how important it is as we keep our bodies fit and well, and we preserve our health, and to help us to understand that we need these things. We need to be productive. We need to take all that you've given to us and pour it back out into the world so that you might be glorified in it. But help us to also understand that the only real essential we have is a relationship with you. Help us to understand this world's not our home. We're just passing through, and we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Give us the conviction to sort out the wheat from the chaff so that we'll have a passion for wanting to spend eternity with you, so much so that we change our lives before that time comes. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we do pray it. Amen and amen.